Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening to this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you any and all who are tuning in and listening today. We are continuing in our midweek devotional time to speak of peace. And as we have continuously mentioned throughout our series on peace, we do not as Christians achieve peace in our lives by just one key truth. We need a collection of truths to achieve peace in our lives. And we have used various metaphors to communicate that. One person doesn't make a team. One ingredient doesn't make a recipe. A crankshaft does not make an engine. We need a collection of truths to bring us peace. And I would just encourage you, as you've been listening into this series, to think about what are some of the ingredients or some of the pieces that you have added together in your life to increase peace, to give an increase of peace. Add those together, and they bring peace. Now, today, I want to add another truth to our collection in order for us to achieve peace in our lives. And the truth that we want to add is this: our friend Jesus is in control. Our friend Jesus is in control. Now, let's be clear right away. Jesus is not everybody's friend. There are such people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's a phrase that comes straight from the Bible. Those who are the friends of Jesus know him by faith, and they live for him by faith. It was Jesus himself who said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." He said that in John 15 and verse 14. There in John 15, Jesus was not playing the little fifth grade game where you can only be a person's friend if you play all the games that they want to play. No, in the broader context of John 15, Jesus was pointing out that those who are in Jesus Christ bear fruits of repentance and faith. Obedience to Jesus is an evidence of our friendship with him. So this truth is really only for born-again Christians. If you're not a born-again Christian, Jesus is not a friend. You are actually an enemy of the cross of Jesus. And what you need is the mercy and the grace that Jesus offers for anyone who would receive it. Jesus forgives the sins of those who wish to have them forgiven, and he befriends such people. But for those of us who are in Christ, that's you, that's me, if you're in Christ Jesus, we are friends of Jesus. And our friend Jesus is in control. I want to show you that in Mark chapter number 4. For quite a few years, I have taken teenagers to a theme park. About once a year, I plan a day just for fun for teens in the youth group where we go to Valley Fair in Shakopee. Quite frankly, it has little redeeming value other than just to let some teens hang out with other Christian friends and occasionally to bring an unsaved friend along as well, just to introduce them to some Christians. At Valley Fair, of course, there are roller coasters. That's why teenagers go to that place. And some of them are pretty intense. It seems like most years that we've had somebody come along who's never been on a roller coaster before. And often they're very nervous and anxious, at least a little. Part of the fun in going down with people like that is teasing them and telling them how terrifying everything is going to be. And most kids just blow that off. But every now and then there is a young person who's just plain scared. It's at that point that a good friend is helpful. And I've seen this happen. The good friend talks through what is going to happen on the ride. They tell them about everything they're going to experience. They stand in line with them, and then they sit with them on the ride. Their presence and friendship, they give assurance and security to the person who is just a wee bit frightened. Now, we can actually imagine many scenarios in which a friend gives security. In fact, I would dare say you could tell me stories of whether it was you as a friend or you being, or a friend to you, I should say, who gave you security and assurance in the midst of a troubling time. Good friends are like that. But good friends are limited. The best they can do is to walk beside you and tell you of their own experiences. Good friends are not actually in control. They may give the perception that they're in control, but they're not. The good friend on the roller coaster did not inspect the track. He did not, or she did not, train the workers, and they don't have the power from keeping a disaster from happening. They're limited. Our friend Jesus, however, is not like that at all. When we are with him, or probably better stated, he is with us, he is in control. That's what we see in Mark chapter 4. Now, in Mark chapter 4, Mark, along with also Matthew and Luke, you can look in those Gospels as well, tell us this account of Jesus in the boat with his disciples. And we read this in Mark 4 and verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he, that's Jesus, said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, Jesus was clearly on the shore of a sea, and the sea that Jesus was near in the context of Mark 4 was the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had been ministering on one side, and it was now evening, and he had ministries to attend to on the other side of the lake. You would read that if you go into chapter 5. Mark then tells us this in verse 36. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. In other words, he didn't change, he just got in and went. And other little boats were also with him. Mark is actually the only of the three Gospels that record this event in sharing the detail that other little boats were with him. We are not told what those boats were there for. Maybe they were people who were trying to follow Jesus. Maybe they were people going out fishing. We just don't know. But whatever the case, verse 37 gives us the crisis of the account. A huge windstorm arose, so much that the text tells us, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Jesus and his disciples didn't have the latest Lund fishing boat on the water. These boats, sturdy as they were susceptible to these kinds of storms. And these kinds of storms were not uncommon on the sea. It doesn't take much by way of imagination to picture the scene. You have 12 disciples in the boat, plus Jesus. Several of those other disciples were professional fishermen. They had been on that sea their whole lives, and they knew the kind of storm they were against. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by large hills and mountains of sorts that extend up to 3,000 feet above sea level. The ravines between those mountains and those hills provide a perfect avenue as air gets hotter and colder for winds to come off the mountains and fly across the lake. There have been documented cases where winds had been so strong that cities along the coast have had waters come 200 yards inland as a result of the winds and the waves. Waves could rise up 5 to 10 feet in those kinds of storms, and that's pretty amazing for a lake, a sea that is roughly 13 miles by 8 miles long. So you can imagine that as the disciples are in the midst of this storm with those kind of waves, they're furiously bailing out water out of the boat, and they're trying to make sure that they don't capsize. And the text says that the boat was already filling in verse 37. Assuming that those other boats were still with them that Mark tells us about, this presented a real serious threat and a very real possibility of a loss of life. The fact is that the professional fishermen were scared enough to say in verse 38 that they were perishing. They were convinced that they were going to die. These are the people who knew this lake better than anybody, and they were panicked. Now, where was Jesus, their friend, in all of this? You know the account, verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now remember, it doesn't say that there was rain here, it was a windstorm. Still, it's amazing to think that he was sleeping. The boat was filling with water. My assumption is he was not in the water yet. The waves were choppy, leading to despair. I think this tells us a couple of things about Jesus, by the way. First, it shows his humanity. If you go back in Mark's gospel, Jesus had been on an incredible run of ministry. Back at the end of chapter 3, his mother and his brothers had tried to get a hold of him. They wanted to get him and to actually talk to him, but they could not get to him. because the crowds around Jesus were so great that they could not even get a chance to speak to him. That tells you that Jesus was under constant pressure. So I imagine as Jesus is crossing this lake, this sea, that Jesus was utterly exhausted. I've had times in my life, and I bet you have too, where work and family life have been so long and furious and fast that you hit the pillow and you are literally out. I've had points in which I was so tired that I laid down and I didn't get up for 10 hours. And by that, I didn't get up. I don't mean that I just laid in bed. I mean, I was not awake. I think Jesus was in that position. We use the phrase, he slept like a baby. Have you ever seen a baby that's in this position? You can raise their arm up and drop it and they're still out cold. That happens to adults sometimes too. I think this is a text of scripture that shows us the humanity of Jesus. But this also shows us the peace of Jesus. Jesus wasn't worried. Even the description you get of Jesus in verse 39 after he wakes up is the same one that you get elsewhere in the New Testament era of a person who just gets out of bed in the morning. He arose. And that doesn't mean like he arose from the dead. That just means he got up and he said, "Peace be still." It's utterly astounding that unlike the disciples, including those fishermen among them who were fearful, Jesus did not have any fear. The disciples, of course, they had to wake him up, and he got up. Mark says that he rebuked the wind, and then, in what appears to be a separate statement, he said those powerful words that we know so well, "Peace be still. Peace be still." And the next sentence is so amazing. I have read this account many times over my life as a Christian, and I still am amazed by what it says next. And here it is. "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." It just stopped. And that, by the way, is physically impossible. I mean, if the wind stopped, the waves would keep going for at least a while. There are real physics things that would happen there. So Jesus stopped the wind and immediately stopped the waves. Jesus, of course, in verse 40, turns to the disciples and says to them this piercing question, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Apparently, the disciples didn't think that Jesus could do that. The next verse in our account, verse 41, gives us what I think is the punchline of this passage of Scripture. Here's what it says. "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I'm a dad. I can't often get my kids, it seems, to obey me. I command, and it is like I am speaking to the wind. In fact, we use phrases like that, don't we? "I might as well have been talking to the wind," you might hear somebody say. We say that because the wind doesn't listen to us. Jesus speaks to the wind, and it listens, and it obeys. In fact, that's what this word for obey means. It literally means to obey on the basis of having paid attention to. That's a Greek definition of that word, to obey on the basis of having paid attention to. Jesus, enabled by the Holy Spirit and as God in flesh, controlled the wind and waves by the mere sounds of his vocal cords. And that, my friend, is why we can say that our friend Jesus is in control. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings me peace. You and I often have the illusion that we are in control of everything around us. I would imagine the disciples had thought that as they launched out their boat to cross the sea during that evening. You can picture that the guys who were the fishermen were running the show. It's sort of like when there's a project that involves engines, the motorheads take charge. Or when there's a computer problem, the techies take over. Or there's a job preparing food, the culinary experts grab the reins. These professional fishermen, I imagine, had no worries. They had been on this sea 1,000 times, probably many thousands of times, and they were not worried. They were in control. They knew this boat like the back of their hand. And then all of a sudden, things were out of their control. They just had the illusion that they were in control. But Jesus was really in control. He could rebuke the wind. He can still the waves. They obey him. Friends, are there things in your life where you think that you are in control? You have the illusion of being in control? Have there been times in your life where that illusion has disappeared? It often comes rather quickly, just like that sea on the storm. You think you've got everything in your hand, you think everything is going according to your plan, and then poof, it's all gone. Have there been times in your life where that illusion of control seems to have disappeared? There have been in mine. And I got to tell you, I'm ashamed to say, but I'll bet you're there with me, that I do exactly what the disciples do. I start to panic. I start to bail water. I start to try to figure out how to get out of this one. And then it's like I turn to the Lord and say, "Don't you care about all of the stuff that I'm going through?" You know what this text tells us? Our friend Jesus does care. He cared all along. It didn't take me having to panic to get him to care any more than the disciples had to panic to get Jesus to care. He cared all the way along. And he has the absolute ability, if he so chooses, to calm the storms that are all around us. He has the ability to bring peace. And do you want to know why? Because our friend Jesus is in control. Friends, would you commit to placing your faith in Jesus's control for your life? He's your friend. He's our friend. What he chooses to allow and what he commands to obey is really up to him. Find the peace you need in your friend, our friend, Jesus. As always, I hope that this latest edition of our midweek devotional on peace has been a blessing to you. I know for me personally, they have been a challenge as I continue to remind myself of the collection of truths that are found in sacred scripture that help to bring us peace. God bless you all, and I hope to connect with you sooner than later.